أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 27, وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا بَاطِلًا ذَلِكَ ظَنُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنَ النَّارِ أَمْ نَجْعَلُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَالْمُفْسِدِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَمْ نَجْعَلُ الْمُتَّقِينَ كَالْفُجَّارِ We did not create the sky and the earth and whatever is between them in vain. That is a conjecture of the faithless. So woe to the faithless for the fire. Shall we treat those who have faith and do righteous deeds like those who cause corruption on the earth? Shall we treat the God-weary like the vicious? If you remember in the previous verse, in verse number 26, when Dawood was admonished to judge according to haq and do not follow his hawa, his desire, then Allah said that if you follow your desire would bar you from following the path of God, Sabilullah. And those who follow Sabilullah, indeed for them is a very severe punishment, because they forget يوم الحساب, the day of judgment. بما نسوا يوم الحساب. Now, this forgetting يوم الحساب, the day of judgment, to forget the day of judgment, it brings عذاب الشديد. Now, why it brings عذاب الشديد? Because it implies something. First of all, it implies that we have forgotten something which Allah has put in our fitra. And secondly, to forget يوم الحساب means that you have a very bad idea about God Himself. If you do not believe in يوم الحساب, two things would happen, which are mentioned in the following two verses. Now, these two things, one of them is put in form of a statement and the other is put in form of a question to somehow hit our conscience. The first is, وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاءَ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا بَاطِلًا We did not create the sky and the earth and whatever is between them in vain. Meaning that if there is no يوم الحساب, if there is no day of judgment, all these should be in vain. Because we create all these things, we create human beings, and then we destroy them. This is vain. And vain means, باطل means مَا لَا غَايَةَ لَهُ Something for which there is no purpose at all. And if there is no يوم الحساب, if there is no day of judgment, then of course all these are without any purpose. It looks like a play, as in other verses Allah mentions that this is a play. For example, in Surah Dukhan, in many verses, in Surah Dukhan verse 39, it says, وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا لَاعِبِينَ We have not created the heavens and the earth to play. And it is a translation of the same thing into another language. Because vain and batil means to play for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course Allah is not playing to create human beings. You just can imagine yourself. Imagine that there is no day of judgment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is creating human beings and then giving them all these blessings, feelings, love, hate, attachments, and all these things that grow in human beings during their lifetimes. And at the end, He finishes them off and that's all. It looks like a child, for example, making things out of clay or something and then destroying all of them and create or make the things again, once again and again and again. And this goes like a vicious play for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is playing with feelings of human beings. This is playing with lots of emotions. Just imagine how we lose our loved ones and how we are emotionally affected by these coming and going of human beings. And if there is nothing after this, it is like a play. It is in battle. And if it is play, it's battle. If it's not play, it's haq, as is mentioned in the same verse that I mentioned, that وَمَا خَلَقْنَا السَّمَوَاتَ وَالْأَرْضَ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا لَاعِبِينَ مَا خَلَقْنَاهُمَا إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. We have created them with truth. And truth means that there should be a purpose in this. So, the first thing Allah said, I am not doing purposeless things. I haven't created this heaven and earth without a purpose. Okay, why many people think like this? Why many people think that there is no Yawm al-Hisab, no Day of Judgment? ذَلِكَ ذَنُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. This is the conjecture of the faithless. And since most people are faithless, they think that there is no Day of Judgment. They think that Allah acts like this. You may have come across many people who say, we believe in God, but we don't believe that there is something after this life. We don't believe that there is a Day of Judgment. And this is a disbelief in itself. This is a very bad type of thought about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to think that yes, He has created this world with all its agonies, with all its pleasures, and then suddenly He finishes people off and creates afresh. And this is a disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or in Allah's qualities and good attributes. And if this is their type of conjecture about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنَ النَّارِ. Woe to the faithless, for the fire which is going to encompass them. Now, the second concept, which is put in form of a question to somehow arouse the conscience of the people. If there is no Yawm al-Hisab, if there is no Day of Accounting, then it means that Allah has no justice at all. Because we know that justice could not be accomplished and fulfilled in this world. We know by experience that justice is not fulfilled in this world. So it means that Allah, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who do wrong and those who do good are equal. There's no difference at all. أَمْ نَجْعَلُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَالْمُفْسَدِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Shall we treat those who have faith and do righteous deeds like those who cause corruption on the earth? Because if this is the case, then of course the Prophet, peace be on him, and Abu Jahl would be equal. Saddam Hussein and Imam Khomeini would be equal. Good people and bad people will be equal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no difference at all. So, is this how you think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is this how you actually predict Allah would behave towards, would treat His servants? Now, the thing about this verse is that it doesn't say only those who have faith. Those who have faith and do righteous deeds. And these are the muttaqeen. And just to bring another expression for this, it said, أَمْ نَجْعَلُ الْمُتَّقِينَ كَالْفُجَّارِ. Or shall we treat the godly like the vicious? We have said this before. Taqwa is application of faith. Taqwa is not mere faith. Faith is something which, of course, is in the heart. You believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you apply that in your daily life, that is taqwa. You believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but if you somehow, you believe that you have to be grateful to Him, you believe that you have to worship Him, this belief is not worthy unless you put it in practice. You really do pray, do perform salat, for example. You believe that you have to help other people, but this belief is not effective unless you put it in practice and practically help other people. The first one is faith, the second one is taqwa. So, أَمْ نَجْعَلُ الْمُتَّقِينَ كَالْفُجَّارِ. Shall we treat the godly like the vicious? And of course, not. And therefore, there is a Yawm al-Hisab, do not forget Yawm al-Hisab. Two very simple, of course, reasons, and of course very effective reasons, for belief in the Day of Judgment. If you believe in God, therefore you should believe in the Day of Judgment. Because, first of all, if you believe in God, you have to believe in His hikmah, wisdom. And wisdom doesn't say that Allah is doing things without any purpose. If there's no Day of Judgment, all that you see in this world is vain and without purpose. Secondly, Allah is just and is not going to treat His good servants equal with like how He treats His evil servants. So there is a Day of Judgment. Just to sum up all what is mentioned, to take the conclusion about how we have to treat this book, which has all these wisdoms in it. كِتَابٌ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ وَلِيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. It is a blessed book that we have sent down to you, so that they may contemplate its signs, and that those who possess intellect may take admonition. Mubarak means something which has barakah, and barakah is blessing which somehow produces good things for people. And of course, this book produces knowledge, this book produces wisdom, this book produces enlightenment of the heart, and therefore it is Mubarak, it is full of barakah and blessing. كِتَابٌ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ إِلَيْكَ مُبَارَكٌ. This is a blessed book that we have sent down to you, so that they may contemplate its signs. So it's not just to recite for thawab, it's to ponder on its verses, contemplate on its signs. However, not every people contemplating on its ayat. Now, ayat, of course, signs might not be a good translation. The verses would be the better translation. لَيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ, to contemplate on its verses, which each verse is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course. However, not everyone would benefit from this tadabbur, from this reflection on the verses of the Qur'an. Only those with intellect would take admonition, would take heed. لَيَتَذَكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. Albab is the plural of lob. Lob is the very kernel of intellect. Not superficial intellect, not superficial knowledge would make you to benefit from this book. You have to have deep understanding. And that deep understanding, of course, comes when you somehow free yourself from desires and from wishes. It is only in that case that you become from ulul albab and you understand the meanings, the true meaning of these verses. Now, the verses go to the story of Sulaiman. What these stories are, why these stories are put one after another here is to tell us, or to tell the Prophet rather, more importantly, that if you are being faced by this type of resistance from the people and hardship that you go through in this world, just ponder on the story of other prophets, that how pure they were and how we tested them severely and what hardship they went through. And of course, with those hardships came blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. In the case of Dawood, of course Allah said what blessings we gave him. Just ponder what blessings we gave to Dawood. That's إِنَّا سَخَّرْنَا الْجِبَالَ مَعَهُ يُسَبِّحْنَا بِالْعَشِيِّ وَالْإِشْرَاقِ. We disposed the mountains to glorify with him at evenings and dawn, and puts the bird under his control. However, look how severely we tested him by that story of two quarreling parties coming and putting a case before him. How we tested him very, very severely. and with that type of a pinpointing attitude towards the haq that he has to follow. And now Sulaiman, of course, the first thing is that look what a pure servant he was, and then look what, how we tested him. And do not worry if you are going through all these hardships. So وَوَحَبْنَا لِدَاوُودَ سُلَيْمَانَ, and to David we gifted Solomon, we gave Solomon. نِعْمَ الْعَبْدِ إِنَّهُ أَوَّابٌ, what an excellent servant. Indeed he was penitent, or he had a penitent soul. First of all, what we understand from this is that al-waladu salih, a good child, a good descendant, is always a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As he says, wahabna li Dawood, we gifted Dawood with Sulaiman. It was a gift to Dawood, of course. And this you can see in other places of the Quran, that Allah says we gifted some good people with some children who themselves were prophets, who themselves were good people. Especially about Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Quran says we gifted him with very noble progeny. And in the first place, Ishaq and Ya'qub, who were their child and their great grandchild. For example, in Surah Maryam, فَلَمَّ اَعْتَزَلَهُمْ وَمَا يَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ, since he kept himself away from them, from those idolaters, and from what they were worshipping besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَحَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ, we gave him as a gift Ishaq and Ya'qub, وَكُلًّا جَعَلْنَا نَبِيًّا, and both of them we made to be prophets. So this was a mawhaba, a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and every righteous child will be a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every child is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially if they are righteous. Of course, we cannot measure the amounts or the depth of the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to us when he gives people a righteous child. Like Sulaiman here, given to Dawood alayhi salam. And we know that in some cases Sulaiman somehow excelled Dawood in his knowledge and in the blessings that Allah gave him. For example, وَدَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ, the verse we have about comparing Dawood and Sulaiman. وَدَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ إِذْ يَحْكُمَانَ فِي الْحَرْثِ إِذْ نَفَشَتْ فِيهِ غَنَمُ الْقَوْمِ وَقُلْنَا لِحُكْمِهِمْ شَاهِدِينَ, when making mention of Dawood and Sulaiman, when they were judging about a case, when the flock of some people had gone into the land of some other people, and there was a very complicated case, they had grazed from their crops, and of course they didn't know how to rule in that case, and Allah says, فَفَحَّمْنَاهَا Sulaiman, we made Sulaiman to understand, we inspired the Sulaiman with the knowledge of that ruling, and Dawood didn't have that knowledge. In that case, Sulaiman excelled Dawood in his knowledge about judgment, for example. So it is possible that to a very, very lofty prophet, a son is given that excels the qualities of that prophet, like Sulaiman given to Dawood, and like, of course, Prophet Muhammad, peace be on him, given to Ibrahim, alayhi salam. As we know, Allah says, as a gratitude to what Ibrahim did, we put the whole Nubuwwah and Kitab in his progeny. So all prophets after Ibrahim came from his progeny. And of course there were different prophets in terms of qualities, there were different prophets in terms of qualities, in terms of characteristics, knowledge Allah had given them. And there were Ulul Azm prophets in his progeny, like Musa, like Isa alayhi salam. But of course Muhammad, peace be on him, excelled all those prophets. And this was The Prophet himself says that I am the product of a dua of my grandfather Ibrahim. When he came to Mecca, when he left his son Ismail here, and when he was leaving Ismail and his mother Hajar, of course, because Allah had ordered him to put them there, and of course he was very distressed that he was leaving his child and the young mother in a desert in which there was no plant, no water, nothing whatsoever. But just to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you imagine you put yourself in his shoes. You take a baby and a young woman to a desert in which no one lives and no water, no plant, and Allah tells you, leave them here and go. And what would be your response? What would be your reaction to that? And of course, Ibrahim was an obedient servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just when he was leaving this young woman and the baby, he just made a dua there. رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْءٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ. My Lord, I'm leaving this progeny of mine, this child of mine and the mother here in this desert, in a land in which there is no plant, no water, beside your house, beside your blessed house, beside your respected house. It means that Allah had shown him, of course there was no house there at that moment, but Allah told him there is a house here that was Kaaba built by Adam, bring Ismail, leave him here and go. And come later on and build this with Ismail when Ismail grows up. And he says, I am leaving them beside your house, which is respected. رَبَّنَا لَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. So that this house will become, will flourish later on. People come and pray here and get the blessings of this house. And since I'm doing this, فَجْعَ الْأَفْئِدَةَ مِّنَ النَّاسِ تَحْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. Especially this child of mine, let the heart of some people feel out for them. And, well, of course, the progeny of Ismail are the progeny which the hearts of people feel most strongly about them, especially the Muslims. You see how they feel about their prophet. And at that time, of course, the Jurhum came, they loved that baby, and they somehow accommodated Hajar and Ismail in a very nice place there, and later on they gave Ismail a girl from their own tribe, and it went on and on and on. Now the dua that he made later on was that رَبَّنَا وَضَعَتْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِنْهُمْ. Then bring about a prophet from among them, this progeny of mine. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. To teach them hikmah, to teach them kitab. And that prophet, of course, was Muhammad, peace be on him. And this is why Prophet ﷺ said that, I am أَنَا دَعْوَةُ أَبِي إِبْرَاهِيمُ. I am the product of the dua of my father Ibrahim. Now, that dua, you might say, it came from Ibrahim. And it is really hard to believe that the son coming from Ibrahim's dua would excel Ibrahim in his qualities. And, well, it is possible. As Sulaiman excelled Dawood in his qualities, or as Yahya excelled Zakariya in his qualities, when Zakariya asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a son, and then the response came, Ya Zakariya, inna nubashiruka bighulamin ismuhu Yahya, lam naj'al lahu min qablu samiya. We haven't created someone like him before with his qualities. Now, Sami, of course, has two meanings. The best meaning would be nothing would be like him in his qualities, or was like him before in his qualities. Now, وَوَهَبْنَا لِدَاوُدَ سُلَيْمَانَ. We gave Sulaiman to David. نِعْمَ الْعَبْدُ. What an excellent servant. Again, a praise for Sulaiman. إِنَّهُ أَوَّابٌ. Indeed, he was penitent. And look how he was penitent and look how did we test him. Now, how he was penitent, what was the degree of his penitence? إذ أرض عليه بالعشي الصافنات الجياد. Now again, this is a story apparently well known at that time, but distorted, and Allah is somehow exonerating Suleiman from any wrong in this story. إذ أرض عليه بالعشي الصافنات الجياد فقال إني أحببت حب الخير عن ذكر ربي حتى توارت بالحجاب. When one evening they were displayed before him prancing steeds, he said, indeed I have preferred the love of worldly niceties to the remembrance of my Lord until the sun disappeared behind the night veil. Bring it back for me. Then he and others began to stroke their legs and necks. Now, of course, since these stories were known at that time, the Quran relied on a knowledge of people about the story, but mentions the important instances of that story, saying that what was the true thing about them. In the evening, well, evening, Ashi is just when the Ghurub is close. At the time of Asr, the time of Salatul Asr would be Ashi. إذ أرض عليه بالعشي الصافنات الجياد. Safinat is the plural of Safina, and Safina are horses, well, that they could stand on their two hind legs, or they could somehow take one hand up, as it is explained in different interpretations. Very few horses could do this. So it means trained forces for war especially. He was somehow parodying the horses which had these qualities, and apparently he was preparing for a jihad. He wanted to go to jihad. He was looking into his army, and especially the horses which were going to be used in that war. When one evening they were displayed before him prancing the steeds, he said, "Inni ahbabtu hubba al-khayr an dhikra rabbi." Now, the story was that at that moment, as I said, the story was known, so the Quran doesn't mention the whole story, just mentions the important things which would explain what was the truth about those important points. The story was told that Suleiman was so much infatuated by love of horses and armors and these things that one evening he was the horses were paraded before him, and he forgot to pray his Asr prayer, a time where the Jews used to pray, of course, as well. And when he realized that he was distracted for the prayer by those horses which were paraded before him, he became very angry. And after the horses, of course, had gone, tawarat bil-hijab, they had disappeared, he looked at the sky and he saw that it's night already, and he had not prayed. So he became very angry, and he said, bring them back to me. And he somehow killed all those horses by cutting the legs and cutting the necks. This was the story which was known about Suleiman. And it shows, well, first of all, it shows that he was very rigorous about prayer, but as well negligent when it came to his attachment to these things. He very much was distracted by these things from prayer of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from paying attention to Allah, and therefore he became angry. He ordered all those horses to be killed. This was the story. And this is how many, some exegetes have explained these verses as well according to the Bible. That, yes, this was the story. However, of course, the verses here do not imply what really was mentioned there in those stories. And in our riwayat, it is explained that it was completely different than how they understood these verses. Now, what has come in our tradition from Shia books is that he said, "Inni ahbabtu hubba al-khayra an dhikra Rabbi." Now, the translation here is according to the Sunni tradition of interpretation of these verses. "Indeed, I have preferred the love of worldly niceties to the remembrance of my Lord." Now, our riwayat says that "an" has two meanings. Several meanings. One of them is to prefer something over another thing, and the other thing is to do something because of something. And this is used in lots of old poetry, in Arab poetry. And here it means, "I have preferred the love of worldly niceties," which are these horses, "hubb al-khayr," and "khayr" means "khayl" as well, these horses, "because of the remembrance of my Lord." Because I want the remembrance of my Lord to be established in the world. That's why I have paid attention to this. He is actually criticized. If we imagine the story for ourselves, he was paraded. The horses were being paraded before him, and he was paying attention to them. The time of Salat came, people told him it's the time of Salat, he said, "Okay, let me finish with this." And when he finished with that, it was already the Maghrib and the time of Salat had passed. So people told him, "What have you done? You have left your prayer by being distracted by these horses." And he said, "Well, I have done this because of remembrance of my Lord and Dhikr Rabbi." And of course, the sun had already set. So what he answered to those critics who had told him that, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Rudduha alay," "bring the sun back to me." And since the verses are in praise of Suleiman, because he said, "Innahu awwab," he was a penitent soul, and he was an excellent servant, the verses are praising him, he's saying that what an extraordinary power did he have. "Rudduha alay," "bring it back for me." The sun, of course. "Bring the sun back for me." And then he started to stoke their legs and necks. And this was the type of wudu that they made for Salat. According to our traditions, this is the explanations which come into our tradition, that he started to, and others, to soak their legs, to wipe their legs, and their necks, the way they did their ablution at that time, and they did their Salat. And this was a merit for Suleiman, and it was Raddu Shams, bringing back the sun to pray in time, because they were distracted for something else. Now, our exegetes say that it was a higher worship, attending to these horses for jihad, than Salat. It was something urgent, apparently, that Suleiman had to do, and he did attend to them. And since the time of Salat had passed, he said, "The sun should come back to me so that I could pray in time." Now, of course, we have contradictory riwayat here. The well-known riwayat is that what is reported by Ka'b al-Ahbar, the Jew exegete who had converted to Islam and became one of the prominent exegetes of the Quran. Now, Ibn Abbas says, سألت علي عن هذه الآية. I asked Ali about this ayah. What does it mean? Ali alayhi salam told me, فقال ما بلغك فيها يا ابن عباس. What has reached you about this? What have you learned about this verse from others? He said, قُلْتُ سَمِعْتُ كَعْبًا. I heard كعب الأحبار saying that اشتغل سليمان بأرض الأفراس. Now, it's very interesting because Muslims themselves, they didn't know about these stories. And those converted Jews who had come to Islam, they knew about these stories because they were told in the Bible. And usually the Muslims went to the Jews who had converted to learn about these stories. And that was the case with Ibn Abbas as well. He said, I heard Ka'b saying the story about these verses. He said that Sulaiman was engaged in this parrot of the horses until he missed his prayer. And then he told to his servants, رُدُّوهَا عَلَيَّعْنِ الْأَفَاسِ, bring those horses back to me. And there were 14 horses. And he ordered that their legs should be cut and their necks should be cut as well with sword. And because of this, Allah took his kingdom from him for 14 days. This is another, of course, story given about Suleiman, that one shaitan took his kingdom for 14 days and sat in his place, ruled all over his empire, a shaitan, an evil shaitan. And he said that was because of this incident. فَسَلَبَهُ اللَّهُ مُلْكَهُ 14 يَوْمًا لَأَنَّهُ ظَلَمَ الْخَيْلَ بِقَتْلَهَا. Because he wronged these horses, the horses were innocent. He himself was distracted and he ordered all these horses to be killed. And then of course, lots of other stories are made about this. In some riwayat, we have that there were 20,000 horses, and there were horses with wings which had come out of water, and Suleiman ordered all of them to be killed, and lots of other things which are made. And of course, فَقَالَ عَلِيٌّ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ, Ali alayhi salam said to Ka'b al-Ahbar, said to Ibn Abbas, كَذَبَ كَعْبٌ, Ka'b has lied. And this is the most straightforward expression we have about Ka'b al-Ahbar by Amir al-Mu'mineen, that he used to lie about all these stories from the Quran. لكن اشتغل سليمان بأرض الأفراس. Of course, Suleiman was engaged in that, he was occupied with this job. لأنه أراد جهاد العدو, because he wanted to prepare for jihad. حتى توارت الشمس بالحجاب, until the sun went behind the veil of night, of darkness. فقال بأمر الله للملائكة, by the order of Allah, he told ملائكه الموكلين بالشمس, who were of course attending the sun, ردوها علي, return it to me. فردت فصلى العصر وقتا, it was returned and he did pray as in his time. وإن أنبياء الله لا يظلمون ولا يأمرون بالظلم, and you should know that the prophets would not wrong anyone or any animal and do not order ظلم, لأنهم معصومون مطهرون. Now again, the interesting thing is that the same version of Ka'b has appeared in our books of Exegesis, and you can guess in what book? In Tafsir al-Qummi. Tafsir al-Qummi is very interesting because all these controversial things which were reported by Ahlul Sunnah, rejected by Shi'is, Tafsir al-Qummi has brought them as the sayings of A'imma alayhi salam, and this is very interesting and a point for investigation about Tafsir al-Qummi certainly. Now, of course, the problem is here is that how the sun was returned? How is it possible? And why this happened? And this is something that we have to look into next week, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi.
Thank you, Sheikh. Brothers, sisters, anybody want to ask questions? Sheikh, this ways of slashing the legs and necks, I'm not quite clear about how this fits into the story that you concluded, that Prophet Suleiman was actually preparing for the jihad. That's what I understand, that is the true version of it. And how does this thing fit into the order then we brought back and slashed the legs and legs. What does it mean in connection with it?
No, as I said, this is the other version, which says he killed all those horses. And it doesn't fit in the version that the Shia Riwayat mentioned, that, he didn't order the horses to be brought back, he ordered the son to be brought back, and then they started to make their ablution by wiping their feet and their necks, and then they did their salat in time, all of them, because when Sulaiman was not doing salat, no one dared to do their salat, so all of them missed their salat, and so when the son was brought back, then they started to wipe their feet and their necks, not slashing the horses with swords.
So the word slash is an incorrect translation.
Yes. It is according to that interpretation, of course.
Yes. I see what you mean.
Because the word used is masah, the same thing we use in our ablution. Mashul rajlain wa mashul ra'at, for example. So he says, فَقَسَغَ مَسْحًا بِالسُّوقَ وَالْعَنَافِ. He started to do masah. Now, masah here is used according to that interpretation of Ka'bul Ahbar as a slashing. And, well, it's difficult to get that translation for masah. There is another version for this that, of course, is not, again, according to our Zawarat, but does not attribute zulm to Sulaiman. And that is, he said, the story says that he said the horses to be brought back, and then he started to touch, because masa is touching and wiping, touch their feet and their necks, saying that these are free for the sake of God, because they distracted me from my prayer, and because it was because of the law of these seeds that I did it, so I just free them for the sake of Allah, and I don't want them in my army, which is again against the purpose. It doesn't fit very well. Yes.
Although you brought in some different version of the Maldives point of this story, that's going to be interesting to get into a little bit depth next time.
Inshallah, and especially we have to solve this problem, because if we go according to the explanation of Imam Ali, then we have a bigger problem, and that is, how is it possible for the sun to return, and when it's already dark and night, the day come appears again. This is more difficult than attributing this zone to Sulaiman, so we have to deal with that as well, inshallah. Next.
Sheikh, you described it as a test or a trial, but according to a version of Al-Ali, I don't see a test or a trial.
No, this one is not a test. This is just a merit. And despite this merit, then there is a test which is mentioned in the following story.
And in this merit, I mean, presumably when a prophet does something, it is always for an example for the people. In this case, what is the sunnah of Sulaiman here for his people? That it's okay to miss your prayer for something higher?
No, this merit is not as an example for others. This merit is just saying that how Sulaiman was given merit which is not equaled by any other merit of people. He was the only one who could bring the son back for prayer. Of course, other people cannot do that. So this is a specific merit, especially for Sulaiman, not to be imitated by others, of course. Well, if others can bring sun back, they can do this, but of course others couldn't do that.
I just wanted to ask you about the references from the Holy Quran which tell us about the superiority of the Holy Prophet over, especially Ibrahim alayhi salam. I think you recited the verse from Surah Jummah. Are there any other references?
No, in the Quran we don't have reference to that. Even in Surah Jummah, it doesn't imply that he was superior to Ibrahim. We have this in our riwayat. I don't remember any reference from the Quran saying that the Prophet was superior to any of the five Ulul Azm Prophet. Of course, it says we have references in the Quran that the five were superior to all others. Different references. The Ulul Azm Prophet. But we don't have any reference saying one was above the other. No.
Thank you. where does the hadith which says where the Holy Prophet says that he is an answer to his great grandfather's prayer?
In many books, especially in Sirah books, we have that. And I think even in Sirah Ibn Hisham, this is reported. Because they say, when they say he was progeny of Ibrahim, this hadith shows up that Prophet himself said, "Ana da'wat Rabbi Abi Ibrahim."
Yeah. Thank you.
The incident that you mentioned that Prophet Salaman gave over the horses when he missed his zikr. Then we have one instance that Safar Jamal had given the horses to the king, and then he was, the Imam asked him that you were hoping that the king comes back and gives this back to you. So in during that period you had this wish that he is alive, so he brings back your horses, mm-hmm. I mean the camels. And then Safar Jamal, he gave away all this camels, saying that if this desire for even for a while that the king is alive. This wish stays in my heart, I don't want those camels.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any similarities or any lessons that we can draw from this sort of incident?
No, the point is that Sulaiman did not love these horses for his desires. He loved them because he wanted the remembrance of God to be established on the earth. And this is what it says, أَنِّي أَحْبَبْتُ حُبَّ الْخَيْرَ عَنْ ذِكْرَ رَبِّي. I love these because of, if you take an meaning because of remembrance of the Lord. Not because of myself, not because I'm infatuated by these things or something like that. If this is the case, therefore, it would be a contradiction for him to say, okay, just take these away, I don't want them to serve in my army, for example. It would imply that he had loved them because of his desire. And it is very difficult to think that a prophet like Sulaiman was somehow attached to these things, steeds and horses and any other worldly niceties, as it was mentioned here in this translation, that I prefer the love of worldly niceties over the remembrance of my Lord. It would create lots of theological trouble, especially according to Shiite view about the prophet. So the best thing is to say that it was not a love of the steed, it was the love of remembrance of God. And he was distracted of his salat because of another worship which was higher, of course, than doing that salat.
Good morning.
Sheikh, thank you for your lecture again. Sheikh, Muzaffar kind of asked what I want to ask, but I'm going to ask it again anyway because I'm not quite sure that I understand the answer really. And that is that in this case, Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam had the remembrance of Allah and because of that missed his prayers and then performed an extraordinary miracle to try and bring his prayers back to the appropriate time. The remembrance, but what he's saying in effect, and what I'm understanding is that the remembrance of some natural phenomenon, in this case horses, was acceptable, was enough to make the missing of your prayers acceptable. So what stops normal human beings from, for instance, forgetting their prayers on a regular basis because they're looking at mountains or they're looking at the sky or something else? I'm sure there's more to this than I understand. And is it the level of his love for Allah that we're not really understanding, and that it's just some kind of an example that he's talking about horses, or perhaps maybe you could shed light on this level of understanding of this.
Usually, mystics say that if you are somehow attracted by the beauty of God in a way that you lose your self-control, and you are so much immersed in a way that you cannot remember that you have to pray or something like that, then you are not going to be responsible for not doing your prayers. And this is why they say in some cases the mystics do things or say things or do not do their ordinary prayers because of that absorption, and in those cases they are not held responsible. What you say is more like that if a person is somehow attracted by these things because of the beauty of Allah, because they manifest Allah, they are not held responsible. But this is different from what is said here. Of course, Suleiman was not in that type of mystical camps at that time. He was just attending to something which was very, very important, and that was jihad. Now, we have even in our fiqh that if you are in jihad, for example, you are fighting against the enemy, the time of salat comes. You do not just leave the battlefield, come and do your salat and go back. There is no time for that. It's not possible. So instead of every rak'ah, you just say Allahu Akbar and continue your fighting. So this is something which is very important, very urgent, you have to attend to, rather than coming back and doing your salat and going there. And this was something similar to that, not that type of mystical trance that you might think about from mystics, looking into the nature, getting so absorbed that they cannot do their prayers or something like that. Of course, that's a different story. If a person loses control, then of course, there is no responsibility there. But this is completely a different case.
Two questions. One on concerning the day of judgment. You mentioned that those people who forget the day of judgment are not true believers. What I find is that in Surah Baqarah, was mentioned about Iman, but everything, but for the Day of Judgment, he says you require a yaqeen. What is the reason for not just Iman, but actually asking for yaqeen for the Day of Judgment? And concerning Dawood and Sulaiman, the case when the case was presented to both of them, and you mentioned that Sulaiman was given more knowledge concerning that than Dawood. The only problem I see is that is in the lifetime of Dawood, whether for example for the Prophet or anybody like Yahya or whatever, that is saying that they excel them after the Prophet. So can be in the presence of a Prophet, somebody else excelling that Prophet in his lifetime?
Yes. Well, with regards to the first question, of course we have in many verses وَبِالْ أَخَرَةُ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ, they have yaqeen about the Day of Judgment. Well, this is the highest degree of faith. Yaqeen is the highest degree of faith. And that yaqeen as well doesn't come through experience. It's just because the faith is so strong that it looks like a yaqeen. And yaqeen is something which is of course a gift by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given to some hearts. And we know that not many people have that quality of yaqeen about the Day of Judgment. So those people who have that yaqeen are the highest of mu'minun. We don't have the requirement of yaqeen for mu'minun about the Day of Judgment. Just when Allah praises some of the mu'minun, He says, وَبِالْ آخَرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ, they have yaqeen about the Day of Judgment. And yaqeen is faith strengthened to an extent that you never have the possibility of the other side in mind, that it might not happen. That's yaqeen, of course. And it is possible to be given to some people, although they are rare. And we have in hadith that nothing has been distributed more scarcely among the servants than yaqeen. Yaqeen is something which is very precious. So I don't think yaqeen is a required quality from mu'minun, but this is a gift which is given to them after the faith increases and strengthens. With regards to Suleiman and Dawood, well, we have to say that a prophet who is an imam as well, according to Shi'i faith, because there is always an imam in a time, a prophet who is an imam as well should not be somehow inferior to other prophets, because we know that there could be many prophets at one time, as in the case of Banu Israel, they had at one time many prophets preaching in different areas. But the prophet whose imam should be the most knowledgeable. And in this case, we don't really know which one of them were imam, Dawood or Suleiman. And it shows that Suleiman had some qualities. Or maybe none of them were imams. There was another prophet who was imam. as in the case of Zakaria and Yahya. Of course, Zakaria was not a prophet imam, certainly. There were others there, and maybe Yahya had excelled him. He may have become an imam as well. However, there might have been some other prophets who were imams. We are not told about these very clearly.
I think the point is come here, Shaykh, that you say that okay, the Prophet, and then the Prophet is given the status of Imam at times. So surely there must be some distinct qualities in the Imam, which actually distinguishes from the Prophet, which hence the Imam is higher than Prophet.
Yes, certainly. Ibrahim was a prophet before he became an imam. As it's mentioned in Surah Baqarah, وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ. When Ibrahim was tested through several tests and he completed all of them, and then قَالَ إِنِّي جَعَلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا, and Allah told him, I am now appointing you as an imam for the people. And then immediately, of course, what Ibrahim wanted was for his progeny. قَالَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. What about my ذُرِّيَّة? قَالَ لَا يَنَالُ أَحْدِ الظَّالِمِينَ. This position is not given to ظَالِمِينَ. So anyone of your progeny who are not ظَالِم might be given this position of imama. Imama, of course, is leadership. There might be prophets who just preach, but they are not leaders over others. And we know that according to Shiite faith, there should be one imam at every time. While there might not be prophets at all times, and there might be several prophets, which not all of them would be imam, of course, certainly. So imam is a higher position. However, of course, every prophet, which was ulul azm, they were imams. And if there comes a time of khatamiyah, when the prophethood is stopped, then of course the imam do not have the position of prophethood, and they have the position of imama. However, at the time of prophethood, usually those who are appointed as imams, they are prophets as well. So always the prophets were appointed to be imams, except in those times where there were no prophets. Time of Fatra, or after the Khatamiyah when the prophethood was ended.
Yes, so it means that one of the duties of the Imam is to lead the community and the country as well.
The country is different, to lead the faith community. Yeah.
Thank you. Any other questions? No? Muhammad wa alaykum as-salam.